ready to be a part of the story? You can be a world changer through Operation Christmas Child, through a box of gifts and gifts of love. You can reach a child across the world, maybe even in Appalachia, that you may never see or meet, but that they will meet the love that you sent them, and they will also meet the love of Jesus Christ. Operation Christmas Child is a way for our church to be connected to the much larger church of the world, and that is a beautiful thing. Our goal this year is 700 boxes. That should be like a no-brainer because we are a giving church. So we want to encourage you to pick up your boxes outside, inside of your bulletin. You can also find out some information about how to pack your boxes. We will have a collection Sunday here coming up in just a couple weeks. And last year, this stage was filled, and we want it to like be falling over with boxes this year because those boxes represent lives changed for God. There's also a schedule out there if you want to go one step further and be connected in a larger way with Operation Christmas Child. We are a collection site for other churches to bring their boxes here. Then they all get picked up and get shipped. So if you would like to do that and help, I know that Gene and his wife Linda would greatly appreciate that. There's a schedule out there and you can do that. You can schedule and be a larger part of Operation Christmas Child too.
Well, hey, we're going to go off script for a moment here. I've asked Chad Stoltz to share a miraculous story in their family's life, and I just felt the power of the Holy Spirit and just said, okay, we're just going to go off script. Just, brother, you need to share this story with us, just a couple minutes on what God did in your family.
I'll try to do this without getting too emotional. So Carly is our third child. The week or so after she was born, the doctors felt what they felt was a click in her right hip. That led us to Children's to see an orthopedic surgeon, had an ultrasound, and she was diagnosed with bilateral hip dysplasia, which basically just means that both of her hips were not in socket, they were not in place. This is something that's not usually caught until later on as the child gets older, so that was our first blessing, is that it was caught so early on. We met the doctor. We put this brace on that you can see she has on now. She wears this brace 23 hours a day, 7 days a week. We went back 2 weeks after that brace was on to get a follow-up. And back up just a little bit, as we were during that 2 weeks, my wife is a very, very, very strong prayer. And she just kept praying, God, when we get back there, those hips are going to be back in place. You can do it. You're the only one that can do it. So we go back. We see the doctor, and it was the right hip. Had went back in place after 2 weeks. The left hip didn't move at all. So then the doctor says, okay, if we don't get this hip back in place in another 2 weeks, we're probably looking at surgery. At this point in time, she was probably about 4 to 5 weeks old. So we were looking at having to do surgery. So again, my wife starts praying harder and harder, and our small group, who is all sitting with us right here, our small group from church, was behind us in praying as well. And I'll be honest, I shared with the youth last Wednesday when we met with the youth, and that I was the doubting Thomas. I am a nurse by profession, so it was hard. I was looking at the clinical side of things and what can and cannot be done. So I was doubting, and Heather said, it'll be back. It'll be back in place, because I've been praying that God will put it back in place, and he's the only one that can do it. So I go back to the appointment with Carly, and as I'm walking in the room, I then started praying, you know, God, just let this hip be back in place. Let it be a miracle that nobody else can explain. And that's what Heather had been praying the whole entire time as I was doubting. And I said, just let it be that miracle that nobody can explain it, so that we can say that it was you and only you that could have done it. The doctor walks in the room and he says, I've got good news. He says, the other hip is back in place. Yes, praise God. So not only did the doctor say it was back in place, he says, I can't explain why it's back in place. He says, And he said, it may be because I tightened up the brace a little bit more on that side, or it may be just because it went back in place. And I looked at him and I said, I know why it's back in place. I said, we had a lot of people praying to our God for her to have this hip go back in place. I left that surgeon at Children's speechless in the room. But praise God for that. For me as a clinical profession, it's hard. And I didn't want that gentleman to feel, you know, like I was saying that he didn't do it. Because we as clinical people, we want to say that we healed people, but we'd love to be stopped in our tracks with a miracle as well.
Amen.
So praise God that it is back in place. We are still wearing the brace, but we go back this Friday. And if it is still in place this Friday, then we can start taking this brace off. And making her a happier baby and us happier parents.
God is good.
Thank you.
Oh, man.
Praise God.
Thanks for sharing that, brother.
Woo.
Man, I love it. I love it in the name of Jesus Christ when God punches the enemy right in his pie hole. I love it, man. I mean, God is good. And this is the kind of God that we have in our life, folks. This is not just myth. This is not just a history book that we study. This is God's word. And God's word changes lives. And we're in the process of talking about having our physical lives be changed. By the way, a couple of other things that happened in the life of the church. You had your prayer team on Putnam Hill yesterday morning at 8 a.m. And we were praying and raising holy hands over the city. We were praying for our governing officials, upcoming elections. We were praying for our schools. We were praying for all these things that God might do. We were praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to experience revival and renewal in our community. And Thursday night, our youth ministry was able to connect with the coach of our varsity football team here at Maysville, and we treated the entire football team and all their staff, about 75 players and their staff team, to the movie Woodlawn. And we took them up there, so you footed the bill so that these young people could sit and experience this faith-filled movie about life and how God can be a part of that. God did that through you, and I just want to give God a hand for the things that he's doing through you. God is good. So we're living in economically challenging times, and when we're living in economically challenging times, it might be a gift from God because it forces us to re-examine our priorities. It forces us to re-examine what we spend our money on and how we spend our money. It forces us to refocus our priorities and to look to God's word for practical directives that he gives to us, and maybe open our hearts and our minds to words that he's had to say before that we've just ignored because maybe they're just a little bit too uncomfortable or a little bit too painful. God has a lot to say about money. As a matter of fact, it's my favorite topic, and if you open God's word, you'll find it's his favorite topic, because over half of Jesus' parables, 27 of 43 parables, happen to be about possessions and money. And it's a conversation that happens more in scripture than heaven and hell combined. And the word give and generosity, those words appear more than the word love does in God's word. It's amazing the conversations he has. So we're going to work on a simple formula today on God helping us with financially challenging times. And it's an addition problem. Can you guys handle an addition problem? This formula this morning, you got an extra hours of sleep. You guys will be okay. Trust me. And we're going to say this together. I'll say it first. And it is this: right priorities plus right actions equal right results. Let's say that together. Right priorities plus right actions equal right results. That's right. Right priorities plus right actions equal right results. And this happens when we learn to rebalance our life investments, not just financially, but investing in God's kingdom future in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, and in our local and through our local church. So let's talk about right priorities first. You know, right priorities is about keeping the main thing. Keeping the main thing, and making sure that we keep focused on what the most important thing is. And I've already shared that with you when we celebrate a Holy Communion. The most important thing in our life is Jesus Christ, is the King. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And we're going to go into the book of James again because they're going through harsh economic times and God is working through them to help them out of those moments. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of concerns when it comes around money. I know there's none of that in this room here today, but we're going to go to this anyways. Okay. And so here's what he says. He says, submit yourselves then to who? To God. Keep your main thing the main thing. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. That'll come forward here a little bit. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So first of all, if we're going to have right priorities, we have got to submit to God according to James's writing here. And submission is really easy for you, especially if you happen to be married, because guys, you're going to submit to your wife and wives, you're going to submit to your husbands. And if you don't do that, you may not be very for very long, because it becomes a rather painful experience, a challenging experience. So there are moments in our household where Erin will ask me to do things. Like yesterday, she was in the little girl's bedroom, and the ceiling fan in there had some dust on it. Now, I'm not just talking about dust. I'm talking about like monsters of dust. I mean, like when you walk underneath the ceiling fan, they would reach down and grab a hold of you and bring you up. I mean, it's just dust hanging off because, you know, when you run the ceiling fan all the time, you never notice how dusty it gets, right? You guys experience that? And so, of course, she's going to ask a Elizabeth to come and clean off the ceiling fan. No. No, she's going to ask her 6 foot six husband to come and clean a ceiling fan, because when you're a 6 foot six husband, that's just your job, to reach to high places and to clean high places. I remember. Amen, sister. Amen. Amen. I was pretty tall when I was in elementary school, and it was still my job to dust things back then too, because the bus driver always praised me when I walked down the middle aisle of the bus, because she would say my head would clean the ceiling for her. It was just great. And so this is just like my job ever since I was born, to clean high places. And so I'm in there cleaning the ceiling fan, and I'm just thinking to myself, I'm doing this and I don't like to do it, but I do it because I love her. You see, when you love somebody, you learn to submit to them out of love, because you know that they have the best intentions for you and the household you live in. And so because I loved her, I didn't take her suggestion to me as a suggestion. I took it as she needed it done. I didn't take it as me taking it under advisement. I didn't analyze it as a suggestion. I didn't pick out of what I liked about it and what I didn't like about it. Because I loved her, I obeyed. Husbands, obey your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. It will get you a long way in your relationships. It will get you a long way in your relationships. And so that's what obedience is when it comes to God. That's what James is talking about in our relationship with God. In obedience, we surrender to God's practices. In obedience, we yield to God's priorities, and we defer to God's agenda, and we allow God to guide us and lead us. And when it comes to finances, we do the very same thing in that aspect of our life. In a financial crisis, we rebalance our life priorities around God's word, taking his word seriously. Pieces of his word like this out of Proverbs, when God says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Now that's pretty simple truth, but it has profound effects in our life if we don't pay attention to it. And if we do pay attention to it, it has profoundly positive effects. Now, I think you could agree with me. It's absolutely foolish to believe that God exists, but to live without taking his directives seriously. And it's one of the greatest challenges of Christianity today for those who claim to know Jesus, is we claim to know Jesus, but we do our life our way. We claim to know Jesus, but we do what we want when we want. We use seeking pleasure as the guiding force of our life. We claim Jesus, but we do our own priorities. We claim Jesus, but we do what we want with our finances. And at the end of the day, if we have anything left, we might put some of that into God's hands. James would call that double-minded. James would call that being double-minded. You have one foot in the world and one foot in with God. We claim Jesus, but our true meaning and security comes from stuff and finances. I know this struggle because I experienced this struggle in my life. And I'm pretty sure there's not a greater picture of that in our society today than the way that Thanksgiving and Black Friday kind of fall right next to each other. On one day with Thanksgiving, my favorite holiday of the year, food, family, and football, maybe not necessarily in that order, and getting together and just thanking God for all that we have. It's not commercial. You don't have to buy a bunch of stuff and give a bunch of gifts. You just come together and experience the blessed abundance of what we have. But then you put that right next to the day where we go and we spend the most money that Americans spend in one day, the entire year, buying things for family members who don't really need those things. Now, before you think I'm like saying that Black Friday is the den of iniquity, I go shopping on Black Friday too, okay? So let's just put that out there. But what I'm saying is, you look at how close those 2 days are and the extreme opposites, to the point where Black Friday is even bleeding into Thanksgiving Day, because so many people don't even know how to be thankful for what they have. We're just on this quest for more, to buy more. And so we got to be careful to make sure that we're submitting to God, and our stuff and our finances aren't our God, but that the directives that we live for our life come from the Lord our God. So if we're going to have right priorities, we've got to submit to God. Number two, James tells us we need to resist evil, because as soon as you learn to yield to God, as soon as you start to make your priorities God's priorities in your life, you're going to tick somebody off. You're going to tick off Satan. He hates that. He hates that about you. He hates it when you do what God calls you to do. And so he's going to come and mess with you. And that's exactly what he did to Jesus when Jesus was wandering in the wilderness, wandering in the desert for 40 days. And Jesus was doing what? Jesus was in the desert there, and he was working to seek his heavenly Father. He was there to submit to his heavenly Father, like we're talking about today. And when that happened, Satan came on him and pounced on him and challenged him in three ways. He says, hey, first, Jesus, I know that you're hungry. And if you give the word, I know that we can turn this rock into bread and we can fulfill your appetite. You want to know what? That happens in our financial conversation, doesn't it? Because we have an unsatiable appetite in this life to spend how we see fit in order to satisfy our hunger. And the problem with America today, and the problem with our world today, actually the problem with just humanity in general, is we have this insatiable appetite that just wants more. And so we buy these things. And when we buy these things, then that's not enough. And so we got to get more. And more is never enough. And so the more that we think is necessary in order to bless us becomes the more that we think and we realize that doesn't bless us. It's just this crazy cycle that we get in. And so what we need to realize is that Jesus had this moment where he was being tempted, and we get tempted in the same way, to spend as we see fit to satisfy our hunger. And when we do that, it gets us in financial trouble every single time. I can tell you, I had my rock turning into bread experience when we were out at camping out at Jellystone Park in Mill Run, Pennsylvania, because we're there with our 2004 Ford Expedition with 114,000 miles on it. We have a 2004 Wildwood travel trailer that we put a lot of miles on it. We got a lot of good work out of it, but it feels like a little bit small. And your camper feels smaller when you see that 41-foot fifth wheel coming through the parking lot. And your Ford Expedition feels a little old when you see the brand new Ford F-250 coming by, and you're sitting there thinking, I'm enjoying my vacation, but I'd enjoy it a whole lot more with those two things. And so there's this tension that exists, like, hey, there's a rock over there, and if I go to the dealer and I go on the 80-month payment plan, I could get a Ford F-250. I could do that, and I could turn a rock into bread, or I could turn our camper magically into a brand new fifth wheel, but it's going to cost, and it's going to be challenging, and it's going to be painful. That temptation exists out there to fulfill our appetite, and we've got to be careful with that. So the second temptation that Jesus has is Satan comes to him and says, hey, listen, let's put the Lord thy God to the test. I want you to jump off of this cliff and see if God isn't going to save you. I love this because I think you know where this is going when it comes to our finances. Because what we do all the time is that we make dumb choices with our finances and then we pray for God to bail us out. Oh, Lord God, it's all your fault. I'm in debt. I made these poor choices. I owe this money on this car. And God is sitting there saying, listen, I'd love to help you, but sometimes when you jump off the cliff on your own volition, you need to feel the full force of what it feels like when you hit the bottom. And it reminds us to say, hey, listen, I'm not the one that went and purchased that car that you couldn't afford. And so now you're going to experience this pain. And so what we do is that we continue to make dumb choices with our finances and expect God to deliver us from our own stupidity. And so what we do in those moments is we go into debt in the name of satisfying our insatiable appetites. And when we jump off into debt, we say, Geronimo, here we go. And God says, have fun. And when that doesn't work out for you, come see me and we'll figure this thing out together. You cannot ignore God's directives on debt and giving and finances and expect him to come and bail you out when we've made those poor choices. And Jesus knew that. As a matter of fact, another biblical directive in Proverbs says, those who work their land will have plenty of food, but the ones who chase empty dreams instead will end up poor. Now, I love our nation. I love our country, but there's something called the American dream that I believe leads so many of us astray. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that American dream because this is the land of opportunity. And I love that about our nation and our country, that you can come here and that if you work hard enough, you can achieve greatness and you can achieve things in your life. But we've made that our God. Don't you notice that around our nation? We've made almost the American dream our God. And so the American dream says, is so you make all you can, so you can spend all you can, so you can buy all you can, so you can bless your family all you can. But then in the end, that more is never enough, and it gets us into challenges and troubles. And it says, listen, when we chase these empty dreams, we end up impoverished, maybe not financially, but impoverished in spirit. And sometimes we wind up impoverished physically as well. So Satan comes to Jesus with this third temptation. You shall have everything that you see as long as you bow down to me and worship me. I will give you the world. I will put the world in your hands. Now, we don't necessarily hear that direct voice from Satan these days, but we hear that voice from television commercials, from places like Visa, American Distress, and Discover Bondage and lending organizations that would say to you, hey, what? Guess what? We'll give you what? We'll give you the world. You get the world at your fingertips. You can buy whatever you want right now and you can pay later. You can have the whole world. It's all out there in front of you. All you got to do is worship me. You know, worship debt. Worship that bondage moment. Worship going into financial challenges and struggles and going into financial slavery. And they promise the world. And we can have all that our hearts desire. And this is kind of where the American dream comes in. But the problem with the American dream is the whole buy now, pay later is that you pay later and the American dream turns into the United States nightmare. It turns into the American nightmare in our life because we're buying things that we can't afford, going into debt in the name of doing so. We have no savings. We wind up selling our soul to debt and pleasure as our great provider. And Jesus said the opposite. He says, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to use the Word of God and His directives and His promises, and I'm going to use that as the foundation of how I'm going to live. And we are called to do the same thing. It is so foolish to believe that God exists, but to not take His directives seriously. We have got to learn to reprioritize our life investments around right priorities and also adding to that right actions so that we could submit every dimension of our lives and even our physical lives around His will and around His directives in our hearts. And so in James chapter 2, verse 26. When we talk about the idea of moving from right priorities now into right actions, we discover that it says faith is dead without good works. Faith is dead without good works. Now you have to understand that our actions don't save us, but our actions are a result of our faith. And so because of our faith in God, it means we take certain steps. We make certain actions a part of our life because we have faith in God. And so we're going to walk through five of those action steps. And the first one is this. We alluded to it last week, and we're going to talk about it this week. This is the great solution to the fiscal fear and challenges and worries in our life. And that is to do the first good and right thing that God calls us to do. And that is planned giving to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul writes these words, on the first day of every week, each of you should put aside some of your money, give a certain part of what you have earned. Give a certain part of what you have earned. So what he's saying is a healthy fiscal life starts with giving as an action of sacrifice to show where our faith is and where our love is. It is an action of faith that shows that what we have in our hands belongs to God, and we're going to prove ourselves a trust. And so for those who have been given many must prove a trust. Actually, that's in God's word. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That means letting go of what's in our hands and putting it in God's hands as a sign that we're willing to submit ourselves to God, even when it comes to the fiscal conversation. Now, some of us get uncomfortable when we get to this part. We get kind of resentful when the pastor talks about giving and talks about money. But the challenge here is to not take up issue with me as an individual or with the church, because God teaches this stuff. We need to teach it. So we need to take it up with God. And when you go to God, you seek God's feelings on the importance of tithing, and you will hear God give us some directives on this. The first 10% of everything that comes in our life is a tithe. And in Malachi, it talks about that. God's word. Actually, this is what God is saying to us. God says, you are robbing me, your God. You are robbing me of the offerings and of the 10% that belongs to me. I am the Lord all-powerful. So bring the entire 10% into the storehouse. And so often we have questions around this whole giving thing, and God really irons it out for us. You know, I think we try to find questions where there's no questions necessary because God is so clear. And so we get confused with tithing versus giving. And we think that giving and tithing is what we just put in the offering plate, whatever it might be. Now that's called giving. When we don't have any idea what our income is, or we haven't planned it out, and we just kind of pull a $5 bill or $20 bill out of our wallet, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we put it in the plate, that's just called giving. But tithing, the biblical tithe, is planned giving where you know how much you make, and you're saying, God, I'm setting this sum aside for you, the first 10% of everything that comes in, because we know that this is what God calls us to do. And these are His specific instructions that actually require a plan at the beginning of the year. It actually requires planned giving to sit down and have a conversation with your spouse, to talk to your family members about it, and to look at your income and to look at your expenses and to pray about what God might do, that you have a plan. Now, let's just get really honest here. We all plan when it comes to money and finances, right? We plan when we go on vacation, don't we? I mean, you plan for 6 months before you go on vacation. And what do you do with the money for that vacation? You take that money and you set it aside. And you plan to spend. Your kid's going off to college. You know that's coming. So you take that money and you've set it aside because you plan to spend. You know, you're getting a new car and you know that new car purchase is coming. And so you take that money and you set it aside to spend. Actually, some of us, we go window shopping a new car dealer and all of a sudden we come home with what? A brand new car. And then we figure out how to pay for it later. And these are the challenges, the temptations in our life. So we've got to do the first good and right thing, not just giving, but planned giving to God. And so the first question is, do we give or do we tithe? And God says, well, we tithe. Well, another question that comes up out of this is, and when it comes to planned giving, is it the net or do we give out of the gross? Do we give to the government first or do we give to God first? And God, again, is very clear. He said the first 10% of everything that comes in, and if we give to the government first, we're giving to God's second. And by the way, do you want a net blessing or do you want a gross blessing back from God? When you report on your taxes, when you're applying for a job or when you're applying for something and someone asks you to report how much you make, do you write down the net? No, we always write down the gross. This is what I make. And so when it comes to God, why does that conversation change? And so these are just some of the questions I think that come up around tithing. Another one is, well, if I give 10%, can I give some of it to this person over here? Can I give some to this initiative over here because it really tugs at my heartstrings? Or do I need to give the first 10% to the local church? Well, let's look back at the scripture. In verse 10, I am the Lord all-powerful. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse. What is the modern-day storehouse? It's the local church. You're here. You're sitting in it. And so this is God's directive. Why? The problem is when we finally decide to do the right thing, plan giving to God, we nickel and dime God on the way to giving. And we say, well, God, I want to give some over here. I want to control it over here. And so the idea of giving is to take control out of our hands and put it into God's hands. But if we're controlling it on the way in, we miss the directive and the objective that God has for us in that moment. I guess what I'm getting down to is the sad part about all these questions about is it net or gross? Do we give or do we tithe? You know, can I give a little bit over here and have that count and still be good with God? Is basically what we're saying is, what's the minimum I can do? What's the minimum I can do and still get a blessing from God? Hallelujah, Jesus. Is it getting painful in here? Let's just be honest. I mean, that's what we're asking when we ask these questions. What's the minimum I can do and get by? That's not the God that I know. The God that I know didn't give us his minimum. He gave us his maximum. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And so if God is going to be a God that gives us his maximum, he wants us to give him our maximum as well. And so Malachi is saying, listen, when you start to play games, when you start to cut corners, when you try to do everything you can to do the minimum, it's just foolish. Don't cheat God. Because when we cheat God, we wind up cheating ourselves. And we cheat ourselves right out of God's blessings for our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says, each man or woman should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Who is this money matter between? You and me? No. Is it between you and the church? No. It's between you and God. And so if you can't find joy in giving, it says, be a cheerful giver. And by the way, my family, we have discovered joy in giving. We give the first 10% that comes in. I told you last week, we started giving more because we feel God is leading to do it. And then we give it into other outside things and opportunities. And so my family spent the day yesterday packing Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And I can't tell you the amount of joy our kids had in being able to spend money to do that and to pack those boxes. One of our kids said, hey, you know, I want to turn in my Christmas money to be able to afford to send 7 boxes. I want to pay for postage out of my Christmas money. I mean, there's just such joy in being able to give. And I'm here to tell you that God is here to tell you that if you can't find joy in giving, if you can't find this whole cheerful moment of giving in your life, then don't give. That's what God, then don't give. But I'm also here to tell you, then you need to take it up with God. Take it up with God. Don't take it up with me or Pastor Nancy. Just take it up with God and say, God, I just don't feel like giving. And let God work on your heart and soul because giving is a great joy. So that's the first good and right action we need to take. Planned giving to God. Secondly, we need to seek wise counsel. We need to seek wise counsel. Now this is counseling right here. You didn't know that, but you're in Counseling 101. This is a self-help group for spending people. And here's how it goes. Hi, my name is John Alice. I like stuff. I like Ford F-250s. I like fifth wheels and brand new fresh iPhones. Am I talking to some of the right people here? I mean, I'm John Alice and I like stuff. And then you name your name and you say, I like stuff. This is one big self-help group. That's what we're here on Sunday mornings. And so the counseling begins in here when we talk about the challenges of the human tug, the insatiable appetite of wanting more, of turning rocks into bread. And so we need to seek wise counsel, but some other places is Financial Peace University. Rob Matarazzo and some other folk can help you with this idea of getting ourselves right and healthy financially, removing the fear and taking on peace. That's why it's called Financial Peace University. And we're going to hear a story from a family that's taken that. You can also get counsel through reading a book like Upside Living in a Downside Economy. That book is out there on the Welcome Center table for you guys to pick up and read. So that's number two. Thirdly, we write or rework a budget. Some of you don't have a budget. Write a budget. You need to know what's coming in and you need to know what's going out, because if what's coming in is less than what's going out, you're in trouble. And the problem is that we don't necessarily just have money coming in and more is going out. We think we're good when we're not going into debt, but the problem is we have money coming in and it's the same amount going out. And so we're not saving anything and we're not giving anything either. So we can't just spend more than what's coming in. We also can't spend everything that's coming in. So we have got to work a budget. And the way that we work a budget, and as a matter of fact, when finances are tough in economically challenging times, if we have a budget, we need to rework that budget, reorganize our priorities, rework it. It's always great to start with the 10-10-80 principle. The first 10% goes to God. By the way, God is asking for 10%. We get to keep 90 of it. That's a pretty great deal. And God is going to be the great provider. That first 10 goes to God. The second 10, watch this, goes into savings so that your family has a future. You're not mortgaging your family's future. And then you live off of that 80%. Another thing to think about when it comes to budgeting is the envelope method. You take a bunch of envelopes and you write on the front, you write entertainment. On another envelope, you write gas. On the other one, you write groceries. And you put your budgeted amount of money in cash in that envelope, in those envelopes. And when you get to the middle of the month and you want to go out to eat and you look in the entertainment envelope and it says there's no more money in here. Guess what? I know this is going to blow some of your minds. You don't go out to eat. Oh my gosh, Pastor, what are we going to do? Go home and have leftovers. That's what we do. You know, ramen noodles. You know, do like you did in college, a ramen noodle diet and tuna fish sandwiches. I mean, you do what you, it just requires an action of sacrifice. So when we say, well, I can't give to God, no, what we're saying is I won't give to God because I won't make the sacrifices necessary to put it back into his hands. And so what we need to do is to reprioritize our life investments and to write and rework a budget. And I know that when it comes to the envelope method for Aaron and for me, it's allowed us to be able to say, you know what? The budget won't allow it. We just can't do this right now. We're going to do something different. You know, in a struggling economy, living expenses always feel like they're going up, and income always feels like it's going down. It's so crucial for us to practice this, reworking and writing a budget. Number four, perform plastic surgery. You know, Dave Ramsey talks about the idea in Financial Peace University of performing a plastectomy. You know, we need a plastectomy, plastic surgery. God hates debt, and it is not his will for our life. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Borrowers can't be givers because in that moment, you don't have any money to give. And if you're not a giver, you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And so there's consequences to this whole idea of debt and borrowing things because Jesus died to set you free. But when we go into debt with our money, we become slaves to people, lending institutions. We become slaves to money and possessions, and therefore we can't be owned by God when we're owned by somebody else. And so the rule of thumb is to only charge what you can pay for at the end of the month or cut them up. I'll take it a step further. Our family, we hardly ever put anything on credit card anymore. As a matter of fact, we don't even put gas on the credit card, no matter how convenient it is. What we do is we go get a gift card from a place like Walmart, which, by the way, if you use the gift card at the pump, you get an extra 3 cents off a gallon. Okay, I told you this stuff's going to help you. And so we're even spending cash there. And here's what we discovered. It hurts more when you spend cash. You know, the envelope is not a bottomless pit. When the cash is gone, the cash is gone. The problem with the credit card is it's a bottomless pit. And even though we think that we're buying good things, and they may be good things, they may be unnecessary things. You say, oh yeah, go ahead and throw an extra 6-pack of ramen noodles in the cart. Or yeah, we need to get that syrup. Or yeah, I need to get that automotive part. And if we didn't have the cash to get it, we would say, no, we don't really need that. We'll be okay. And when Aaron and I made this change and transition a year and a half ago, we discovered all kinds of extra cash laying around without the whole idea of looking at a raise or raising our income, just by changing our spending, by spending cash rather than using the credit card. So number four, we need to perform plastic surgery. Number five, practice delayed gratification, which follows from this whole idea of getting out of debt. You need to save towards future goals and future purchases. When you go to the plastic, you're saying, I don't want to wait for future blessings. I want it now. And what I've discovered, and maybe you have too, is that most good things you have to work for. Most good things you have to struggle for. Most good things you have to wait for. And so when we learn to trust for God's provision, we wind up discovering God's blessings when we're able to pay cash for things later. But the problem is we live in the world of instant everything. I want my F-250 right now. And I could tell you right now, I would love to have it right now. I want the new fifth wheel, and I want it right now. This is the world that we live in. But it starts, delayed gratification requires discipline, and it starts in our financial lives, having discipline and allowing God to do a new work in our life. And we've learned discipline because we've learned to nurture number six, an attitude of gratitude. And an attitude of gratitude allows you to have delayed gratification. And so, for instance, we're so thankful and we nurture an attitude of gratitude in our household that we have three vehicles and we feel blessed by that. And all three of them are over 114,000 miles, but they're paid for. Praise God. We praise Him for that. Unless sometimes we're at Mill Run and we see a new F-250 drive by. And then that human struggle starts to come again. And we have a 2004 Wildwood travel trailer, 31-footer, and it's paid for. And we just have to look at that and learn, hey, listen, we're blessed. Thank you, God, that we have these things in our life. Yes, used vehicles require maintenance and struggles and trials. And so we learn to just put that into God's hands. But we nurture an attitude of gratitude and be thankful for what we have. In Philippians, Paul learned that. He said, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. It's so easy to be negative about what we own. It's so easy to get down on the stuff that we have or that we don't have. But when we spend a bunch of time thinking about and being thankful for all that we do have, we have very little time left in our mind to be able to covet the things that we don't or to be disappointed in what we don't have. And number seven, and the final one, a good and right action, is to pray hard. We need God's supernatural intervention and power in our life so that we can do the right things and make new choices. James talks about it in verse 8 of chapter 4 again. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And so that means we need to be approaching God with a repentant heart, grieving the choices that we've made and saying, God, I've blown it. I've messed up. I need you to redirect my choices and my priorities, and only your power can do it. Because if I could do it on my own, I'd have done it already. And we'd have made changes already, but we need the power of God in our life. So we got to pray hard. And when we take right priorities and we add them to right actions, it always yields right results when it comes to God's word. And it's proven. Look in God's word in Proverbs. It says, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Look in Malachi as a response to the giving and the challenges of bringing the tithe into the storehouse. In verse 10, he says, if you do this, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough for it. When you work this formula, right priorities plus right actions, it leads to godly blessings in our life around being set free from our past, being set free from debt, having fiscal health, having a peace of mind, having improved relationships and improved marriages, experiencing God's provisions, getting closer to God, growing spiritually. All these are the blessings that happen when we work the math that God has given us. But don't take it from me. I want you to hear from the Kemp family, and I want you to hear their testimony around reorganizing priorities, around taking Financial Peace University, and around getting financially healthy. Watch this.
I'm Chris, and this is Kendra Kemp, and Rob asked us to share a little bit about our experience with not only the financial peace, but putting God into our finances and what that means for us. Not only us, but you know, those who depend on us too.
Before we sat down with Rob, our finances were really a mess. We were doing things kind of on spur of the moment. We never really pre-planned any of our purchases, never looked at savings, and we were spending money that we didn't have, and eventually we ended up losing everything. Various situations that just caused us to not be able to keep our house, our car, and so we had to start all over again. And our business, we own a construction business. Our business required us to manage separate finances, and we were doing that wrong too. We were managing our business finances and mingling them with our personal finances, and it was just becoming a big heaping mess. But we sat down with Rob, and Rob looked everything over with us in a very comfortable way. We didn't feel accused of anything. We didn't feel finger pointing. We felt Rob was really there to help us look at things and to show us how to manage our money better, and not just manage our money better, but do it in a way that honors God. And so after sitting down with Rob and shuffling a few things around and really holding ourselves accountable to what God asks us to do, and committing our finances into God's hands and trusting that He can do better with what He's given us than we ever could, it really opened a lot of doors I mean, money didn't start growing in trees by any means, but it definitely...
It's been a process.
Yeah, we had to make sacrifices. We had to cut things, and we had to decide what we really wanted. And what we really wanted was we wanted to be obedient and faithful to God in what He was asking us to do and how He was asking us to spend our money. And because of that, a year and a half...
Year and a half, 2 years later, we have that financial piece that Rob offers in that class. And not only do we support our own family through our business now, but we are supporting two other families as well. And, you know, I give that praise to the Lord for that.
Yeah.
Not only His works in us, but allowing us and showing us the way to keep our finances in order and to be able to provide for our family and those two other families, for those who work with us, and to be able to give over and above what we need to give, different things that we do.
Not only are we now faithful tithers, but we also, because we're managing our money the way God asks us to manage it, and we're putting it in His hands, we're finding that we now have the finances and the opportunities to go do things that God asks us to do, that He desires, that He's placed within our hearts. And that's, we've been on several Haiti mission trips. We went to Guatemala last year. Chris is getting ready to go back to Haiti. And all of those expenses have been paid for in cash out of our own pocket. And so God has blessed us with the opportunity and the provisions to go and do that. And so we'll continue blessing others with that and turning it back to God.
Did you hear the math in there? Right priorities, rebalancing life's priorities, plus good and right godly actions yields right results. And you heard that in their experience. So a couple of action steps. Take Financial Peace University if you haven't taken it. Rob Matarazzo will probably be out there. He can talk to you about it. It's a great experience to do that. Read the book, Upside Living in a Downside Economy. It's out there as well. And the third thing is, take the 90-day tithe challenge. Just do it. Step up to what God is already telling us to do. And give the first 10% of everything that comes in and through the local church, and watch what God does. Do that for 90 days and watch God bring the blessings. And if after 90 days you don't feel more blessed, if you feel like life is worse off than you've ever been, you have more fear around your finances than ever before, then feel free, if you've given an accountable way, to come to me, come to us, our finance team, and we'll sit down and talk with you. And if needs be, we'll be happy to give you every dime back, because God says, test me. And we want to have a chance to put God's money where His mouth is. And as a church, we want to give you that chance and that try to just step up to what God is saying, that first 10% that comes in, and watch what God does. So maybe write down 90-day tithe challenge on your connection card if that's what you feel led to do by God. Right now, let's hear from our connection team. God is so good. God's doing so many things.
Well, it's good to be.